But here's what Hosea wrote. He said, "So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, until he comes to rain righteousness on you." And there are seasons where I don't like preaching this message because I think we don't need to seek the Lord anymore. We found him. Yeah. You know, and then there are seasons where I think, man, we have got to do some plowing. And then I get into it. But I think at all times it's worth having a heart that seeks after God. And especially when we get into looking at the scriptures and seeing what we can find if we seek him. There was a foreign object by the pulpit. I was like, I don't even know how I'm going to preach. Here's a picture of fallow ground. I'll get going here. So, fallow ground is just dry, unplowed ground. And sometimes it's the smart thing to do. Farmers are even told in Scripture to take a season and let the ground lie fallow so that it can rejuvenate itself. It's funny that the ground is actually being restored, but it looks like that. And it could be your life has become like that, where maybe you feel like you've become a little dry, a little hard, and a little crusty. Crusty's like a good way of saying it, right? Like you've become a curmudgeon. Maybe you're not quite ready to become a killer that rents a room overlooking a festival. That would be going into the psychotic crazy times. But maybe you're just not feeling it. You know, like, this whole God stuff. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I already know all your hands should go up on any of these questions. I don't know about all this stuff. I don't know about the Bible. I've already read it. You know, what's he going to say that I haven't already heard 100 times? Why do I want to go? We're just doing video worship anyway. It's not like God's going to come in the room. You know, we get these thoughts that can bombard our minds. And trust me, they're not from your deep prophetic spiritual insight. You know, it's not from your well reservoir of great truth that you've accumulated over your life. It's from the devil, always. Because God is ready at any moment to bless you and do something awesome. You know, one thing you got to remember is maybe you're not dry and crusty. Maybe you're actually still all joyful and boy, you're bubbly and you're full of life and you love every day, but maybe you still need to be plowed up because this next slide is also fallow ground. Sometimes fallow ground can be just filled completely with beautiful wildflowers, but it's still rock hard underneath all that beauty. And so we have to be careful. We want our hearts to be so plowed up and ready to receive from God at any moment, like that anything he wants to say to us or do, we are ready to just grab a hold of it. Now, I'm going to give you a quick review of Charles Finney's tract. I've spent some messages where I'll do this for a whole hour, but I'm literally going to give you 1 minute. But this is a great book, a tract. It was came out by Last Days Ministry back in the 70s. And Keith Green's ministry, and it was just simply a short paraphrase of a message by Charles Finney called Breaking Up the Fallow Ground. And the subtitle on here was An Outline for Repentance. Now, if you look at the next slide, Charles Finney was a great revivalist. God used him to kind of help explode the Second Great Awakening during we had the camp meeting revivals and so much going on in the 1800s. And he was even still stirring the pot before the great prayer meeting revival, maybe the Third Great Awakening in 1860. But he was hardcore. He would preach. He would go into the heart of people and challenge them to get their hearts right with God. Well, in going through this little track, he does two simple things. He goes through and says, repent of all the sins of omission in your life, and repent of all the sins of commission in your life. So, what are sins of omission? Well, it's just anything you're not doing that you know you should. So, I don't want to beat you up, like I said, but I'm going to list them, and that'll be enough. That'll beat you up enough. Here's just 10, 12 things that he lists. 13, ingratitude or unthankfulness, lack of love for God, neglect of the Bible, unbelief, lack of prayer, neglect of fellowship with other Christians, the manner in which you have performed spiritual duties and service, a lack of love for lost souls, a lack of care for the poor or the lost in foreign lands, a neglect of your family duties, a lack of watchfulness over your testimony to others, neglect to watch over your brothers and sisters in Christ, or neglect of self-denial. Now, those are just ones, and he gives a lot of detail underneath, but you can start to see you're plowing your ground going, maybe I got a little bit of that. You know, oh, I could have a tiny bit. And you have to be careful then, the constant response is, but it's, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Or, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm definitely better than her. And we can get so into comparing, competing, and we forget that the goal is to plow it up. The farmer doesn't sit and thinks to himself, I'm just going to a little bit plow this one because it's pretty loving. It's a nice field, but I'm going to really dig it deep on that one. No, he just sets the blade's depth and then just cranks and just blasts through, and it doesn't matter if there's rocks, boulders, roots, trees, wildflowers, he is going to grind that up and plow it up. And if we start and just say, Lord, whatever, show me, I really want to be different, he'll do it. But it's funny, I've had a few people in the past year say, man, I asked God, I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I want revival in my life. And then they're like, what the heck was I thinking by praying that dumb prayer? I am just getting reamed out. I don't think I can handle it. And then I just encourage people, you know. Well, God didn't promise how he was going to do it. But he did promise that he would. That he would bring you to that great place. And we'll see in Scripture, there's a lot of great promises. When we break up our fallow ground, even Hosea, he said, do it until he rains righteousness upon you. And, all of a sudden, his blessings will overflow. Then, secondly, Finney said we should turn away and repent of all our sins of commission. So, you know, obvious ones. Love of things and possessions, vanity, envy, bitterness, slander, levity, lying, cheating, hypocrisy, robbing God, bad temper, hindering others, idols and other religions. Well, it's not hard. Even if you're not a Christian, you can list all the things people should repent of. It's just you don't have them. That's the only difference. But we all know, like, it's not hard. All you got to do is just look and say, what are things people should repent of? And then just read what all the critics are saying about Trump. And you'll find, like, a whole giant list of things that you should search your heart on. The biggest enemy to breaking up your fallow ground is pride. And if you can just be honest with yourself and with God, you'll find there's plenty of things you can turn from, and then you get on with it and get it done with. You know, I've never been one to sit there and dwell on stuff. If I sin, I go, wow, that was stupid. Lord, I repent. I don't want to do that anymore. That probably offended you, and it was stupid. I look stupid. I feel stupid, and I try to use stupid in all my prayers. I'm like, that was just stupid. And so I'm sorry. And I just thank you that you died for me. You shed your blood for me, and you forgive me. And I receive your cleansing. And I'm done. Now, partly, maybe it's because I'm a preacher for a long time. Maybe a little because I'm a guy. Don't bother writing these sexist letters. Things just roll off my back, I repent, and I move on. Now for some of you, that's harder to do, but let me encourage you. It's what God's ready to do. You know, if you're in sin, just turn away and get on with it. You know, because really, if you think about it, just repentance is metanoia, change your mind is basically what it means, or to change your focus, your direction, where you're going. So it's like, to me, it's the same as I'm trying to get to a concert, and all I'm finding is cornfields. And someone pulls up and says, "You're going the wrong way. Alpine Valley isn't that way, it's that way." And I go, "Okay, thanks." And I go that way. And I'm not whining the whole time about why was I going that way. I just go the right way. I use Alpine Valley because it's a mystery place. It's hard to find. But it should be the same in our hearts. It's just change direction. Change your mind. Don't make it a big thing. Don't sit there and beat yourself up and torment yourself, because that's not God. I mean, God has had the biggest idiots in history as his ambassadors. I mean, we're living examples maybe, but think about everyone in the scripture. They all did stupid things. I'm currently going through the Old Testament. I'm in an Old Testament class, so I'm reading huge chunks every day. Like yesterday I read 2 Kings, and every day I'm reading whole big books of the Bible and just plowing through, and wow! Everything you read in the Old Testament, it is one person after another making bad decisions. Well, here's what David wrote. Psalm 10:4, he says, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Well, we're all believers here. What we need to do is make sure that we remember what that means, that there's prizes that come with this. Hebrews 11:6, author of Hebrews says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And it's not easy to continue to seek God. Pride gets in the way. Pride, you know, you'd think that it gets easier as you've been with the Lord a long time, but I found for a lot of people, they seem to have a harder time because they think to themselves, "Well, I know all that. I've already read the Bible. I've heard all the sermons. I've prayed all the prayers." But man, trust me, there is an undiscoverable deep pool of truth and knowledge about God that you can find. I mean, I'm almost 58 and I am just having a blast being back in school. But I've never stopped reading and learning. It's always been who I am. I know I want to know more and more and more about God. And not just God, I want to know more and more and more about everything. I just want to learn and become just saturated with him and his truth and his presence. The word seek means this: to go in search or quest of, to look for, to search for by going from place to place. The Hebrew, darash, if it helps you remember, just darash, you want it. It's the one time you want that. To tread or to frequent, usually to follow, for pursuit or search. By implication, to seek or ask, specifically to worship. Seeking is an act of just going from place to place, looking in every corner. It's like you're on a treasure hunt, or you've lost your favorite item. Nowadays, it's like your phone. You forgot, you don't have, find your phone turned on, your battery's probably dead. You will do anything and look everywhere to find that. It might be because it's $800. It also could be because your whole life is in there, and if you don't find it, you're doomed. You won't know what to do tomorrow. It's like there was an old movie years ago with Jim Belushi where he had lost, he had found a businessman had lost his Filofax, which at the time was his planner. And all of his meetings, all of his money, all of his keys, everything he was supposed to do was in that. And without it, he didn't know what to do. He was helpless. It's like I remember a few years ago, Annie and I flew into Phoenix. And we always get cheap flights. That meant we got there at midnight. And we flew in and everything was closed. We were in a little small airport in town there. And we get out. I got my rental car, the place closed, so we got it like 5 minutes to midnight. We got the car, and then I turned on my phone, and there, I had no service. I didn't know really where I was. I was in this dinky airport. There were no lights anywhere. There were no businesses open. My phone was dead, and I had no map. And we were like, we're doomed. We don't know where we are. So, you know, we're adventurers, and we've slept in the car plenty of times, so we weren't too worried. We're like, well, we might end up in the car tonight. We'll see what happens. But we thought, let's just start driving, and we prayed and said, Lord, help. And so we started driving. We're just going to stop, hopefully find a gas station with a map or something, because we didn't know where our hotel was or what the next stop was. And we didn't have a phone because there was no service. And all of a sudden, you know, we're driving. We got service. Such a dud of a story. But when that came on, we were like, oh my gosh, we're alive. We've sought and we've found. And we were able to key in and find where our hotel was and drive away. But you know, one of the things is if we just sat where we were, we wouldn't have found anything. We had to seek. We began moving. We began looking. We just started driving. We had a lot of gas. We figured, well, you know, sooner or later we'll find life. This is the truth with God. We have to take time to just keep seeking, even when there doesn't seem to be anything happening, to keep pressing in. And there's a lot of people that you see that have done it in Scripture. Here's just a few from the Old Testament. Seekers in the Bible. King David's probably the first that comes to our mind of someone that loved and sought God. He said in Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. And throughout Scripture, over and over and over, psalm after psalm after psalm, David talks about seeking God. And I'm going to give you four principles for seeking God, and you'll see David appearing in many of them. King Jehoshaphat, I just read about, and he was one of the great kings. You know, there's a lot of kings in Scripture. You read about dozens and dozens of them, kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and most of them did not seek God, and they did evil in the sight of God. But once in a while, a king would do the right thing. Here's what it says. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. And look what happened. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. Now, I could list 100 of these examples, and I won't. It's already too many. But he sought God. He obeyed his commands. And what did God do? He blessed him. He blessed him in every area of his life. King Uzziah, later in 2 Chronicles, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Here's a 16-year-old who sought God. And as he sought God, what did God do? prospered him. It's like, it's all over scripture that if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him, we will be blessed. If we seek him, we will be honored. We will have all of our needs met. We will be satisfied in every part of our life. But it's amazing how many people that I've seen in 35 years of pastoring, that when times get tough, instead of seeking God, they get angry at God. Instead of seeking God, they decide that he doesn't know what he's doing. And it doesn't take a lot for anyone to stop and realize what a dumb idea that is. But yet, it's right down the line. Almost everyone gets sucked into that. You see the subtle schemes of the enemy, his ability to plant lies in your head, to plant lies in your heart, to twist things so that all of a sudden you're doing the exact opposite of what you know even in your heart you should do. We have to set our hearts to seek God. Daniel said in Daniel 9, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He said, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. All right, well, that's what we need to do. Give our attention to seeking God. Sometimes I just kind of am stunned when I preach this message because it is such a simple thing, and basically it's the first thing you would tell someone when they become a Christian. But yet I really believe it's just the biggest struggle in the Christian church is to find people that are actually seeking God. And you can find, you know, I think they're saying maybe 6% to 10% of Christians read their Bible every day. So we're already on a bad footing there. But how many of those are even still allowing their heart to seek God, to worship God, to commune with God, or are just clicking out their chapters to make sure, you know, that their time card's filled in and they're not going to get, you know, smacked by God? Seeking God with a desire and an expectation that we're going to find him, that we're going to learn something about him, we're going to see him, that we're going to experience him in a new way, that we're going to be transformed from the inside out. That's a long lost art. And so anyway, here's four principles of doing it. Number one, seek him with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. Not half-heartedly, but all of your heart. Jeremiah wrote this, and it's maybe on all of your walls or fridges. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Going back to what we were talking about last week, you know, and asking, seeking God, same idea. You have to have that faith. Like we said, Hebrews 11:6, you have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. If you don't have that faith, then you're in trouble, and that's what you're really crying out to God for, is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, you know? But if you really believe you're going to find, you'll keep seeking. You know, like if I've ever said to my kids, I put $100 bill outside of a rock in the yard, if they trust me, and if I've been faithful in other treasure hunts and haven't tricked them, they will continue to look till dark. And then they'll get flashlights and continue to look after that. And they will be racing around that yard because they are confident that I did hide something out there. If you don't believe that God really is going to answer you, you'll quit looking. But there's no reason you shouldn't believe based on Scripture or based on how He's interacted in your life. Because He's not a liar and He's always faithful to His Word. And so we've got to trust that and believe that God is going to be found by you. Look at David, he got it. Psalm 119, you know, the whole psalm, every verse but one or two mentions the Word of God. Every verse, and there's 176 verses. It'll either say, thy testimonies, commandments, your word, your law. I mean, every verse talks about the word. But in verse 2, he says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. In verse 10, he says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You see, David got it. He was Israel's worship leader. He wrote half the Psalms. I mean, he was a king. He was the one that was leading the charge in every area of life. But even still, he's like, I've sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander. Never get comfortable in thinking you got it all figured out and you're going to be fine. You have to keep pressing in and knowing you're going to score. There's fabulous prizes at the end. And the main prize is God himself. David commanded the leaders of Israel as he was preparing the next phase for the nation. He said, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Before they were getting ready to build the temple, he got to get the parts and the materials ready, but Solomon did the actual building. He spent 7 years building the temple and 13 years building his palace. But David's preparing the way. He says, set your heart and your soul. What is your soul? You know, your mind, your will, your emotions. You know, that we have to not just say, oh, I love God, I want to seek him. But then you have to set your mind, I'm going to seek God. Don't let the enemy go, oh, you're dumb, you don't know how to read, you can't understand, you'll never figure it out. I mean, I was listening to Bill Johnson yesterday, a little meeting that he was at with a bunch of leaders. And all these leaders were sharing. Mike Bickle said, he said, you know, before I started serving God, I wanted to be a pro boxer. That's what I had devoted my life to. I didn't think about preaching. He goes, that was the last thing I wanted to do is talk to people. And then John Bevere said, his worst subject in school was English. He said, I was horrible at English. And none of my teachers would believe now that I've written 20 books. And Bill Johnson said, I wasn't positive what I was going to do in life, but I was really sure that it wouldn't have anything to do with speaking in front of people or writing. And that's become his whole life. He said the moment he got surrendered his life to God as a teenager, even though he said there were 5 generations of pastors on his dad's side, 4 generations of pastors on his mom's side, he said his parents never once talked to him about becoming a pastor. Said it never even occurred to them that I could do it. I was too dumb. He said, he's like, I just barely read. I didn't care. I was totally distracted. But he said, one day I heard a message and Mario Murillo drew a line in the sand and said, whose side are you on? And he made a decision. He stepped forward and said, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. I'm going to give my life to you. And from that moment, God began to make him a student of the Word of God, one that studied and has now written dozens of books, and his speaking is known around the world. But you'll hear this over and over and over. If you let the enemy lie to you, you miss out on amazing things that God may be ready to do in and through you. David then commanded his son Solomon, He says to him, "You, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." You see this promise though. If you seek, he will find you. You will find him. I mean, it's like, you gotta believe God is a man of his word. He's not a liar. Jehoshaphat, again, see if, what I got here in my notes. Here's Second Kings 19:3. "There is some good in you," God says to him, "for you've removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God." There is some good in you. Even though you're screwing up in this area, you've set your heart to seek God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. The Lord had appeared to him in a dream, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and are on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." So this is Michael, the archangel, but he said, "Don't be afraid. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself, your words were heard." There's something very powerful about us setting our hearts, setting our wills. And so see, it's setting your heart like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. But it's setting your mind too, saying, okay, I'm going to give my mind to this. Even if it's something that you struggle with, you have to do it. Devote yourself to it. I remember Bill Gothard, who did all these seminars across the country for youth, and he said he was a horrible student, C&D student in school, and someone explained to him the power of meditation. And he began to memorize scripture, and he said at first a couple verses, but then he started to memorize whole chapters of scripture. He was stunned that he was able to do it, but he said as he started to memorize chunks of scripture, all of a sudden, everything began to change. He was doing better in every class. He started to become a straight-A student. But it started when he began to retrain his mind to think. He set his heart and his mind. It's not just the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Number two, we got to seek him diligently. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me." And this is wisdom speaking, but wisdom is an example of the Lord. "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Well, if you stop and think, you'd think of dozens of ways that you can seek something, that you could seek God. Reading your Bible, easiest one. So much in there. You know, jack it up a little bit. Get a study Bible. I really recommend. I love this Zondervan NIV study Bible. Love it. so well laid out. I love the type font. I love the way it looks. I'm learning a ton. And I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times. 50 times? I don't know. But I mean, I'm loving going through. I'm reading every footnote. I'm just like eating it up. I'm learning more and more and more every day. My quiet times, I'm just starting over every year. I get a new Bible and write more and more notes and more highlights. And it's just like, I can't get enough. I just love it. Memorizing the Bible, meditating on the Bible. I mean, you know, these are simple principles, but come on. If you just memorize one scripture a week, one verse. I mean, just start with like, you know, Psalm 117, Jesus wept. You know, you can do that one. Or you can do a whole psalm. Psalm 117 is only like two verses. Or you can go, Jesus wept. I got that. Man, you already memorized a whole verse this week, right? But if you just did one a week, you'll memorize 52 verses in a year. If you've been saved 25 years, I mean, come on. You would rack up a lot of verses. That's 1,300 verses. One a week. One a week. But we forget what we're doing. All of a sudden we're just drifting through life. And then we wake up one day and go, man, I should have like done something. But you have to set your heart. You know, if you just start memorizing one verse a week out of Philippians, Philippians is 104 verses. One verse a week in 2 years, you have memorized the book of Philippians. You just be like, hey, what up? What have you been doing? Memorizing Philippians. Oh, shut up, did not. Then you just start cranking it out. And then they just back away really slow. And they're like in awe. But it's not that. You're not doing it to show off. You're doing it because can you imagine? You'd have that in you. It would just be part of you. And think of what's going to be accomplished as you do it. And not only the spiritual transformation, but just the physical transformation of your mind. You're going to start thinking clear and sharp. You're going to be focused. You know, one of the things, they're not sure about Alzheimer's and how that all works, but they're pretty sure that the more active you keep your mind throughout your life, the less chance that you're going to drift into it. There's something that's true about that in every area of life, that we have to just keep stirring it up. Keep stirring, keep trusting, keep seeking, keep learning. Don't become lazy. All right, well, cry out to God when you're seeking Him. You know, there's so many verses. Show me your glory, Lord. The psalmist is like, show me God. Open my eyes and let me see. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, people crying out, Lord, I want to see. You cry out, let Him know that you really want to know. Or you're like, nah, I don't know. I was going to have a quiet time, but I just watched SportsCenter. I was going to have a quiet time, but man, I was on level 12, and if I could just get that last guy, I would have gone to 13. It's so easy, though. It's so easy to miss out. You got to pray in the Spirit if you're not sure. Just start doing that. Start praying in tongues and just let God figure it out. He'll just start sorting things out in your heart. You know, read books. There's so many great books. If you're not sure what to read, talk to me. I can recommend thousands. I mean, really. I mean, there's so many great books. And we're going to try to get a bookstore going again, at least put out some of our top hot favorites. But, you know, go online now. It used to be like you'd have to go wait at the tape ministry and they'd make a copy of the cassette for you. And then it got to where you could get a CD handed to you. Now you just go online and just go, oh, a message about seeking God. And like 100 will appear. It's not hard. You know, you name it, you want to learn about it, just boom, there it is. You can go on YouTube and you can watch the video of all of them. You can find preachers where there's musicians and dancers behind them while they're preaching if you need a little more entertainment while you're hearing. You know, you can find messages from space. However you need it, it's out there. Worship God, you know, meditate on His Word, wait on Him. Think about it. Let it just soak into you. I mean, You've got to set your heart, though, and you got to be diligent to go about it and to go get after it. Number three, you know, don't make it a big painful thing. This is an awesome thing that you get to seek God. And we got to seek Him with rejoicing. And in the seeking, this is excitement. It's a treasure hunt. You're promised that you're going to find God. You're promised that you're going to find answers. You're promised that you're going to be delivered. I mean, all over Scripture, it's all good news of what's coming if you'll seek. And so we want to do it with rejoicing. Psalm 40 says, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" In Psalm 105, the whole psalm about worship and seeking God, verse 2 starts out, it says, "Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Seek the Lord and be glad. Seek His face continually. I mean, the idea, you know, even if I go shopping, you know, I like to help my kids shop. They don't sometimes want me to, but not as they get older, they figure out I actually know how to find stuff. And, you know, my wife and some of my kids, they're a little more kind of like, you know, artsy about how they shop. And that's kind of, I think I've seen a lot of people are like that, where you come in a store and you just kind of feel it. And you're like, they look around and they'll be like, "No, there's really nothing here for me." Whereas my style is I say, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "Like a white shirt." And so I'm like, "And what is your size?" And then they tell me. And then I go through every rack, every shirt, in order, in the whole store, starting with clearance. Right. And maybe I'll go to the sale rack. Rarely will I even look at a full price rack. Generally, I'm starting at Ross or TJ Maxx. Actually, that's a lie. I'm usually starting at Goodwill. Because Goodwill, everything's sorted by color. You just go, "Oh, white shirt? What size are you? Here's size large white." And you learn how principles of seeking at Goodwill. You don't like try to go like this. No, you take the rack and you push that whole sucker all the way down. A couple feet. And now you got room to work. You can slide. You can look at everything. "No, stain, crappy, you'll never get those out. No, I don't like strings and stuff. You know, no." And you just go right through it, right? But you have to be thorough. You can't be just like, let's see what God wants to say to me. "Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right." Whoa, even when I'm not trying, I get good stuff. I can't stop it. Psalm 106, verse 2, I just turned to. Wow, okay. But do it, make it fun, with an expectation that you're going to score. Number four, and I'm done. Look at that, not so bad. Seek His face, and really throughout Scripture, when we talk about seeking God's face, we don't mean like actually seeing the physical face of God, although that may happen, but we mean His presence. You know, like you seek to have a face-to-face meeting with someone in business. You're looking to be right there with them. That's seeking His face. David said, "This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face." And we read it at the end there of Psalm 40, 16, or Psalm 105, excuse me, verse 4. "Seek His face continually." What we're looking is to be in His presence, to spend time and be with Him. In Psalm 27, again, the psalmist said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. We want to be in God's presence, but you got to work to get there. It's like, I remember one time Annie and I said, okay, we want to go on a road trip, but we need a goal. We need something we're shooting for. And so we said, okay, well, Bob Dylan's got a concert in New York. We're gonna head off and we're gonna drive to New York and we're gonna go to the Bob Dylan concert. So we had a goal. There was something we were shooting for. See, and you just driving knowing and then believing that we're going to be able to get tickets, that we're going to make it in the show, that it's going to happen. But we're going, we're diligent, there's an excitement, there's an expectation. We had just hope that we were going to get it. Sometimes we've done that where, you know, God does things even in secular settings and blesses us. You know, once the Rolling Stones were in town, I'm telling all secular things now. They were playing in Chicago. It had been sold out, instant sellout back in the day, you know, when they were really hot. And but Annie and I were like, we want to go to that. And we didn't have a lot of money, and it was sold out. So we thought, no problem. We're going to go to that. So we just drove down there, and we thought, even still, it'd be fun. We like to be together. We'll take a drive. We got to Chicago. We got to Soldier Field. And it was sold out, and so no one was selling any tickets, and anyone that all of a sudden had one, they were a couple $100s, and we're like, yeah, right. So we prayed. Can you pray to go to a Rolling Stone show? Well, yeah, why not? God, you know, we started praying. We're walking around the stadium. They start playing a song, second song. We're like, Lord, you know, we know this is the Rolling Stones, but we really want to go in there. And we're just walking around the stadium, and we're walking by this, you know, it's just big brick wall, and all of a sudden we're walking along, and this little normal, like, house-sized door, not like a big gate or anything, this little door just opens while we're walking. And we were like, so our first thought is, oh, we could sneak in there. And then the door opens, and I see, like, inside, like, kind of like a counter. And so I go up and, I mean, it just opened while we were walking by, and I said, what's happening? And this lady goes, oh, they just released a couple tickets. And I said, really, where? She goes, oh, on the stage. Mick didn't need those seats after all. And we're like, oh, how much are they? She goes, they're 40 each. And we're like, two, please. And we just, like, buy two, and we walk in, and right on the ramp that he runs up, there was a little corner there at the stage corner that he decided they didn't need that. They put a couple chairs. And so Annie and I kind of walk in like the third or fourth song, and we sit down, and like, here's Mick Jagger. And we're like, okay, awesome. Thank you, Lord. Can you thank God? Now, you know, don't bother telling me that God didn't do it. No, I don't care. I was there. Annie and I were talking about last night, because our first date as a couple, we were at a Christian conference. We weren't really coming to go to it as a couple. We were two college students, and we came to Madison from Eau Claire to see a Josh McDowell conference, and because we were hosting him to speak the next month, so we went to spend time, and she said, you know, we could stay at my parents' house. They live nearby. So I went and met her parents for the first time, and we hadn't dated or anything. And then I said, yeah. They said, what's going on? And I said, I don't know. I just heard Bob Dylan's playing tonight. And her dad looks at me and goes, hey, here's $20. And, you know, this is 1981. He goes, here's $20. And I said, oh, awesome. So Ann and I jump in the car. Same story. His show had sold out in a couple minutes. We get down there, and we have $20. And so we walk up, and we're like, Lord, we really like to go to this. We got $20. Tickets were like 40, I think 30 a piece. And so we're praying. And so some guy comes up, and he goes, hey, you need tickets? And it was like ridiculous. Finally, we're just waiting, walking around, because we're not worried. You know, if we don't go, we'll go get ice cream. You know, there's always no worries. And then all of a sudden this show starts and a guy runs up to us and says, I got two tickets. You want them? And I said, yeah. And he goes, it's like face value, 30 a piece. And I said, I have $20 bill. And he's just like, yeah, right. And he goes, okay. And he hands us two tickets. And we walk in and we're dead center, like row 20. Dead center. And the people next to us are like, how many hours did you stand in line? And we're like, it's been almost 5 minutes. Well, I found a recording of that show, and we were looking at it last night, and we start playing it, and it's my voice talking. No, it's the weirdest thing. It's like the guy's about to start, and someone's talking to him, and it's me. This is from 1981. I just found it online. And we're listening, we're like, oh my gosh, some guy that was taping the show was like next to me. And I'm freaking out. It's like, I don't know if anything I'm saying makes any sense or helps you. But if you don't try, if you don't seek, if you don't believe there's anything going to happen. Now, I have faith when I'm going to a stupid show. I'll tell you one more. I'm just on rock and roll mode. But Coldplay was about to launch one of their big world tours. And so we heard that they were going to do a little mini show. It kind of came out through the grapevine. I think I saw it on Twitter or something, that they were doing a mini show in Chicago. So I told Annie, let's go. And so we just drove down to Chicago. And we found the show. It was at a little 1,200-seat theater. I think it's called the Metro or something. And so it was obviously full. They filled it up in no time. And so we just went up and we said, well, let's just stand up front and pray. So we went and stood up right at the barricade. People all crying, oh, Coldplay, I wish we could have gone in. But we're like just praying. Lord, we'd really like to go in there. That'd be fun. And so we're just standing there and the show had started and we're just praying. We're not doing anything else. We're not begging. We're not lying. We're like, you know, our parents died, all of them, all 12 of them in a tragic accident. No, we're just like praying. And all of a sudden, the guy holding the gate, he's just looking at us, and he goes, I could probably squeeze a few more in. And he goes, you guys, go ahead. And like us and another couple, he goes, go ahead. And we're like, how much? He goes, just go ahead. And so he just like opens the gate a little bit, and we just walk in. And so he goes, go down here. So we just kind of go walking, and we're walking in. And then all of a sudden, we turn the corner, and like right here is Chris Martin's piano. And we just walk up, and his piano's like 4 or 5 feet from us, and we're just standing there. And we're like, oh, Coldplay. And it was just like, we're just in this intimate show. Now, I don't know why all these rock and roll ones are coming to my mind tonight, but literally, I could tell you hundreds of these kind of stories in life that it happens because I just believe, why not? Why not me? I believe God wants to bless me. Now, if God can bless me to go to secular concerts, how much more does he want to bless me with understanding of his word, with peace that passes all understanding, with provision for my family? And you know, I can tell, literally, I mean, it's annoying, I know the stories, but I could tell you hundreds of those times that God has just provided for us and blessed us and said, here you go. But it's because we expect it. We know how much he loves us. And we know that we're seeking him with all of our heart. And so why wouldn't he bless us? Remember the first time I got a job, I was working at Burger King. I was 16, didn't know anything, but I knew everything. And but I was so scared the first day. I walked in. I was just scared. And I was like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never had a job. What am I going to do in here? No, it's not complicated, you know. Here's the fry pit. Put them in that scooper and drop them in the bag, you know. But I was just so nervous. But I remember while I was nervous, I came walking in and I looked and saw who was working there. And I thought, oh, my gosh. These guys are barely functional. I can do this. If these guys are getting paid to be here, I got this. Well, it's the same in the kingdom of God. mean, just look at me or whoever. It's like, you can get all you need from God. Look around at the people that are seeking Him. Read some stories of dumb people that have been blessed by God. The Bible is a perfect place to start. These guys are idiots. I mean, David, like, committed adultery and then had the woman's husband murdered. And God said, that's a man after my own heart. It's like, well, I can do that. I can be that dumb. I can pull that off. This is the great thing. I mean, that's why the scriptures aren't all, he was perfect in every way. He was even better. And then she came along and put them all to shame. It's not like it's all stories of people that did perfect. Almost everyone in here is screwed up. But the ones that do keep going, keep believing, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep trusting, keep expecting, they find what they need. And so wherever you're at, let me encourage you. If you feel like, man, I am a dry, crusty, old piece of ground, plow up your heart. Break up your fallow ground. You could search for this booklet online, Breaking Up Your Fallow Ground. Find it. Read through the steps. Pray. Let God bust up that pride and that dry ground. Maybe you got beautiful wildflowers on your dry, hard rock ground. Well, bust it up. And then seek God. Seek Him with all your heart. Seek Him diligently. Use every method. Cry out to Him. Grab the Bible. Believe. You know, get help from someone if you're confused and your brain's locked up. You know, but don't give up. Seek Him with rejoicing. Realize that expectation that He's gonna meet you. He's gonna bless you. He's gonna do awesome things. And lastly, you know, get ready. Seek His presence. He's not only gonna answer you, but He's gonna be the answer. You're gonna see God. And, I'm telling you, if we want revival in the Lake Country area, it's gotta start with the believers. And, you know, every revival, you can point back to one prayer group, or one prayer warrior, or one small fellowship. I mean, every time, it has to start somewhere. Why not us? It doesn't, you know, you don't read about that many revivals that started at mega churches. I'm not trying to pick on them, it's just reality. Not many mega churches start revivals. Revivals generally start with a small group of people that say, God, we want it all. Let's be that group, amen? All right, I'm gonna just pray. Lord, I thank You for everyone here. I thank You, God, for Your promise that if we seek You, we will find You. And Lord, I ask that You would go above and beyond my preaching and my words, confusion, dumb stories, but that, Lord, You would come by Your Spirit and that You would put hope in each of our hearts that we're going to get what we need, and ultimately, that's You. And so bless the coming week, God. Let us become seekers of You, and not just seekers, but finders that just chill and hang out and bask in Your presence. We love You, God.